Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38, we read it last week. And I'm going to read it again tonight because we're touching on a different aspect of our thoughts tonight. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Do you see the three action verbs there? "For," and here's the rationale now behind it, "for whoever would save his life," indicating that those who won't do the above three things are more interested in the earthly life than they are the eternal life. So he says, "For whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." And here is the premier verse. "For what does it profit a man or a woman to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" It's a question. And then he asks another question right on the heels of that. "For what can a man give in return for his soul?" Now, I want to speak to you tonight about the value of your soul. Last Sunday night, we spoke to you relating to the care of your soul. And there basically were just two simple points from that. And that was, your soul was breathed into you by God. Man's soul was breathed into us by God. I personally believe that our soul, that part of us that's going to live forever, is breathed into us at the moment of conception. That's my personal belief. That's why life is sacred. That's why it's not like after conception that there's a period of time and then the Lord says, "Well, now I'm going to impart a soul." I think the soul of an individual is imparted at the moment of conception. So we talked about your soul was breathed into you by God, I believe, at the moment of your conception. The second thing that we spoke about last Sunday night was the fact that your soul will live forever. Your soul will live forever. Your life has a beginning, but it does not end. Do not think of yourself as a body that has a soul, but think of yourself as a soul that has a perishable body. And it will help you to maintain perspective. And then we talked a little bit about self-care is not the same as soul care. Probably more money is spent on self-care by us in the world today by far than on soul care. But I want you tonight now to keep these verses before you, because we're going to talk about, so that was the care of your soul. We gave the illustration of the keeper of the springs, that the city didn't want to pay him anymore. They didn't know what he did up there, if he did anything, and then the springs became polluted, and finally they hired him back, and the springs once more, and that you are the keeper of the springs of your soul. Nobody else can do that for you. We can encourage one another in the keeping of our soul or of our those that we love. We can encourage one another, but only we can keep our soul. I wonder tonight, you have to be pretty old for this to be a part of this, but I wonder how many of you are old enough to remember when you could buy a pack of chewing gum for 5 cents. Oh, look at all of us old ones here. Here we are. You young people look around and say, "Really? I never knew that was even a reality." But I can remember clearly the days that you could buy a pack of gum, 5 sticks, for 5 cents. And you had a big choice, really. You could buy spearmint, double mint, juicy fruit, blackjack. Remember blackjack? That was licorice. Dentine, burn your tongue right out of your mouth. You could buy all of those, and even others, for 5 cents. For the remarkable value of a nickel, you got 5 sticks of tooth-decaying gum and a flavor that lasted about 2 minutes. And then you could chew on it all day long if you didn't wear out your jaws. Regarding those days, there's an illustration here I want to make, and I hope you catch the spiritual application of it. Regarding those days of the pack of gum for 5 cents, I read the story of a young boy that was riding down a country road with his dad many years ago. Unexpectedly, this little guy that was about 5 years old, his dad handed him a stick of spearmint chewing gum. Now, these were very poor country folks, and gum and candy were not a part of their lifestyle. So the little guy was absolutely thrilled when his dad handed over to him a stick of chewing gum spearmint. He reached out and he took it, and while thanking his father, he unwrapped it, and in his excitement, he threw the gum out the window and held on to the wrapper. When he looked down and saw what he had done, he felt stupid and sad and disappointed, but the gum was gone forever. There was no more. Now, your body is like that wrapper on the gum, and your soul is like that stick of gum. Can you think of it in that manner? It's kind of a simplified, crazy little way. But if you think of your body as the wrapper around something that's very, very significant, special, and important. And so often, we make a tragic mistake of caring more for our body, earthly, physical, than we do for our eternal soul. Let me read again what the Lord said, and we'll jump right into this. What shall it profit a man? What's he going to get? What's he going to gain if he got the whole world and lost his soul? Or what's a man going to give in exchange for his soul? I say again, you are a soul and you have a body. And your soul is of infinite worth. It's the most precious commodity that you have or ever will have, is your eternal soul that resides in your body. Jesus here infers that your soul is worth more than the whole wide world. All the oceans, all the mountains, all the continents, all the silver and gold and rubies and diamonds, all the stocks, bonds, and resources put together, all of it, the soul you possess tonight, is worth more than all the riches of the world. The Bible teaches that we are a soul. We live in a body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 calls this body our earthly house. In fact, the ESV here calls it a tent. The house is the place where your soul lives. Let me just share with you 4 facts about your soul. They're just quick statements. First of all, your soul is made in the image of God. Secondly, your soul can no more cease to exist than God himself could cease to exist, because he breathed that life into your soul. Your soul is made in the image of God, and your soul will go on endlessly, timelessly, datelessly, measurelessly, throughout all of eternity. You're going to be alive. You say, well, I don't know if I like that or not. You don't have any choice. You don't have any consideration. That's not for you or me to decide. Your soul, God's word says, is going to live forever. The last point is your soul is going to live forever in one or two places, either heaven or in hell. Now, I want us to think this evening about your soul and its value that is beyond comprehension. 3 things I want you to see as we look at this passage of Scripture. First of all, the first one is the tremendous value of your soul. The tremendous value of your soul. Why is your soul valuable? What makes it valuable? Well, there are 5 things that make anything valuable, whether they are earthly or eternal. And I'm just going to kind of go through them quickly because I've got quite a bit to cover tonight in the time that we have. What makes something valuable on this earth or in the light of eternity? First of all, creativity. Creativity. Who created it? Who made it? Now, God created your soul. Your soul is the crowning work of creation because the Bible says in Genesis 2:7, we noticed it last week, God formed a man out of the dust of ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became at that point a living creature, a living being. And then Ephesians in the New Testament, Ephesians 2:10 says, "For you and I are his workmanship." That word that in the New Testament for workmanship is poiema, P-O-I-E-M-A. In other words, you tonight are God's, it's where we get the English word poem. You are God's poem, his work of art. He created you. He painted you. He gave you, most of us here, white or brown or black. We all have different, some of us have different color skins. That's God's painting you. That's how God painted you in his sovereignty and in his sufficiency. So you are God's painting. I read the other day, now we're talking about what makes something valuable. It's the thing that creates it. I read the other day about a painting of the artist Picasso. Have you ever heard of him? One of his paintings sold for over $100 million. Can you imagine that? One painting by Picasso for $100 million. Just oil and canvas. What made it valuable? The thing that made it valuable was that there was a master painter behind it. If there were a million of those, well, that's getting hit. Let's just stay right here. I have trouble staying with my notes sometimes. What makes it so wonderful, as I said, is not the canvas or not the oil, but again, the master who made it. It's the same way with Raphael's Madonna. It's said to be the rarest of all paintings. But again, the master who made it is what makes it absolutely amazing. You are made in the image of God. You're not an accident of evolution. You are not an orphan of the apes. You are the creative work of Almighty God, fashioned in your master's, in your mother's womb, and they're given a soul, an eternal soul. So, number one, I'm going to hasten on three of these. I could talk a long time on each one, but the thing that makes something valuable, earthly or eternal, is its creator, its creativity. The next thing is its possibility. I tell you what else gives your soul a value. An object has value not only because of its creativity, but because of its possibilities. By that I mean not only what you are, but what you may become. Another great artist, Michelangelo, is said to have looked at a block of marble. Huge, big old block of marble. I've seen the photos of this. He looked at that block of marble, and as he looked at that block of marble, he saw it not only what it was, but what it could be. And Michelangelo said, "There's an angel inside of that, and I'm going to set him free." And if you haven't ever seen Michelangelo's angel that he carved, you ought to look it up on YouTube. It's absolutely beautiful. You see, the eyes of that gifted artist saw the possibility of an angel, where the rest of us just see a block of marble, nothing more. I think of Mount Rushmore as well. Someone said to Mr. Borglum one time, "How did you ever carve those majestic faces into that mass of granite?" And he looked at her and he said, "Ma'am, the faces were in that granite all the time. All I did was carve away that which was non-essential." Isn't that amazing? That he could see the possibility of that great, great monument and took away that which was immaterial, so to speak, and make it. So it's the possibility. We do that with earthly things. That's what makes it valuable. Creativity, possibility. Here's a third one, durability. Durability. How long will it last? Your soul and mind is the most durable possession that is imaginable. You will never have an earthly possession that has any durability that can even be compared to the duration of your soul. We want to know when we buy something, simple or complex, is it going to last? Will it be useful over a long period of time? You see, value relates or is found in that which is durable, that which will hold up, that which will go on. So I'm just going to leave that quickly. So we have creativity, we have possibility, we have durability. Here's the fourth one, rarity. Rarity is what makes something valuable. Rarity means how many are there just like that? For example, the rarest autograph, I'm told, is the autograph of Christopher Columbus. I take their word for that. He never dropped me a lie. The rarest stamp is the 1 cent stamp of British New Guinea. That's what the report I read said. The rarest coin is the Argentina of Athens. How rare is your soul? Well, you might say there's millions of souls and billions of souls, so mine can't be very rare. But if you think that, that's where you are wrong. There's only one you. God does not make duplicates. Even twins have a specific and different DNA. No one else in all the world, no one in all the world has ever had, now has, or ever will have your specific DNA. They could be traced back for generations and generations from the beginning of time. You are a rare bird. You are the handiwork of Almighty God. And we know that our soul is one of a kind. It's rare. No one else. It's exclusive, you might say. We could say there instead of rarity, exclusivity. It's the only one of its kind. Number five on this, the last one on this part, desirability. When you get down to the bottom line, value is determined by desirability. What is someone willing to pay for it? Let me tell you how valuable your soul is. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, "For as much as you know that you were redeemed not with silver and gold from your vain behavior, received by tradition from your fathers," but here's the desirability that Jesus thought of regarding you, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." How much is your soul worth? The ultimate test of anything, the value of anything, is desirability. That's what drives the price up. That's what makes it very valuable. Who desires your soul? Two people. The Lord Jesus Christ and the enemy of our soul, Satan. But who died for you, as Pastor pointed out this morning, or I guess it was Steve in the Sunday school class pointed out. All of these other gods that are in the world, who of them died to save your soul? No one. So those are the aspects that we have there that make something the value, that indicate the value of anything earthly, and you can carry it right over to the spiritual. Creativity, possibility, durability, rarity, and desirability. That's the tremendous value of your soul. Point number two is, what about the total waste of a soul? The total waste of a soul. Look again at that passage of Scripture. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" He's putting a thought-provoking question to every one of us. What should it profit a man if he gain the world and loses his soul? He's talking there about the first of all, the supposed profit of living for this world and turning your back on the Lord. Now, here's something else that I put in your notes. No earthly being ever gains the whole world, no matter how wealthy or intelligent he is. I suppose Elon Musk is probably one of the most recognized entrepreneurs of our days, and he's worth billions and billions and billions of dollars, but he hasn't made a dent in the value of buying the whole world. So no earthly being can gain gain, I guess would be the word that I have to stay with, can gain the whole world. No one ever has, earthly we're talking now, and no one ever will. Do you know what the amazing thing to me is? Not how much people will devote to the exclusion of Christ, not how much they're willing to pay, but how little they're willing to pay. Judas sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. 30. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Must have been really hungry. We could go on. Joseph's brothers sold him. Isn't it amazing sometimes what people will trade earthly wise as far as effort and energy and resources at the demise or the detriment of their soul? And then here's the other thing. The part of the world that anybody ever does gain, they cannot keep, cannot take it with them. How many dollars, and I'm just using Elon Musk, I'm not picking on him. I wouldn't know him if he walked in here. But how many of his billions is he going to take with him from this world to the next? Yeah, zero. Now, is it wrong for him to have that? No. Do I envy him for that? Should we envy him? No. Should we even castigate him for that? No. Some of God's greatest servants of all times have been the wealthiest men of their day. But he's not going to keep any of that. The gnawing tooth of time, the foul breath of decay, and the mossy fingers of this world will take it all away. Talk to Solomon, and he will tell you that pleasures don't satisfy, possessions don't satisfy, philosophy doesn't satisfy. The hymn writer phrased it well when they wrote, "Friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have the secret, I know where it's found. Only true pleasures in Jesus abound." The sadness of those who spend their lives in the wastefulness of time, laying up their treasures on earth rather than in heaven. So we have the tremendous value of the soul, the total waste of a soul. How sad to see the drugs and what people, the streets in the major cities of some of the areas of our major cities are lined with needles, just lying everywhere. People trying to drown out the call of God to their life and doing it through the use of drugs. How sad. Sometimes we get angry about that. We really should be driven to our knees and say, "Oh God, shine the light." They're wasting their soul on earthly things. I could go on about that. The sadness of people spending their lives in the wastefulness of time and possessions with no thought of their soul. They will realize, like that little country boy of years ago, that they have thrown the significance and the fulfillment of the gift of God out the window of life and have kept only the tasteless wrapper. They've made the wrong choices. They have lived for the pleasures and possessions of the world, and the Bible says their souls will be weighed in the balances and found wanting. So we have the value of a soul, the tremendous value, the total waste of a soul. Now I want to close this out tonight by talking about the tragic loss of the soul. Why is this the greatest of all losses? First of all, it's an immeasurable loss. You might have to look up there for how to spell that. The tragic loss. It's an immeasurable loss. To lose your soul is more than losing this world. It is to scorn a possession given to us by God as the gift that defies comprehension. There are no words, no measurements that can calculate the comprehension of the immensity of the loss of a soul. It is an immeasurable loss. You cannot measure it. Secondly, It's an irreplaceable loss. If you lose your car, you can get another one. If you lose your house, you can get another one. If you lose a tooth, the dentist will make you one that looks a lot like the other one. But you only have one soul. I think, just a little bit of humor in this serious aspect here, about the couple that got married and she wasn't a very good cook, but she was trying her best to learn. And she came home, the husband came home one night and she was crying and he said, "Sweetheart, what is it?" And she said, "Oh, I made you some biscuits." And the dog got up on the table and ate them. And he said, "Don't cry, sweetheart. We could always get another dog." That's terrible, isn't it? I'm a chauvinist pig, I tell you that. But if you lose your soul, it's an irreplaceable loss. You cannot, that lady could make some more biscuits, but you don't get any mulligans in this life. Here's another thing about the loss of the tragic loss. It's an irreversible loss. Some folks think, sure, God will give them a second chance. In fact, there are a lot of theologies and ideologies that says you'll suffer for so long and then God will have mercy on you and he will extend grace even in hell. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Luke 16 contains the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and that clearly sets forth that the loss of a soul is irreversible. There's no second chance. There's what the Bible talks about, the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's referred to. I was amazed as I looked these up. The Lamb's Book of Life is referred to a number of places in Scripture. I'm just using one of them. In Revelation 20, verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, important and unimportant, as it were, educated, uneducated, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life." And verse 15 of that 20th chapter of Revelation declares, "And if any man's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Seems like such a powerful loss. It's irreversible. There's no way that's ever going to be reconsidered. Now I want to give you the last one, because it's the point that I want to leave in your minds tonight. We're talking here about the value of a soul. It's an inexcusable loss. Inexcusable. Ezekiel said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." Lost beyond time, beyond hope, beyond eternity, beyond help. It is not only an irreversible loss, but the tragedy is it's an inexcusable loss. You know why that is? You don't need to lose your soul. That's what John 3:16 declares, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish." I've told you before, but I looked it up again. The word "whosoever" appears over 165 times in the passages of the Bible. Who is not included when it says "whosoever"? If I told you tonight that there's a garbage can outside the church there, it's filled with $100 bills, and whosoever will may go out and help themselves, who would that exclude? Who would that exclude? No one. Everybody could go out and help themselves. 165 times it says, "Whosoever will may come." God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. I've got down a whole bunch of verses on that. Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." 1 John 4:15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him." Luke chapter 12, verse 8 says, "Also I say to you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of God confess." Friend, every whosoever in the Bible includes you and me. That's why for anyone to die without Christ It's an inexcusable loss. They'll never be able to say, I was not extended the invitation from the hand of God or from the word of God. I never had any choice. And God is going to say, that's not true, and you know it. Whosoever will may come. So friends, I just share with you tonight, remember at the beginning when we said your body is like a wrapper on the gum and your soul is like that stick of the real thing, the gum itself? So I would ask, after you hear this message tonight, are you caring more for your body than you are about your soul? Please don't misunderstand me now, but I'm going to say something that I'm going to challenge you with. Because I believe in praying for our bodies. The Bible teaches us that very clearly. But have you ever noticed, even tonight as we shared, have you ever noticed how many of our prayer requests relate to our bodies? What percentage would you say? 95%, 98%, even 100% relate to the care of our bodies rather than the concern of lost souls. It's not wrong to pray for the body. I pray for this old body. It's fallen apart at every place. I pray for it a lot. But I'll tell you, I also recognize that one of these days it's going to be finished. But the soul that's within it is going to live on forever. And evidently you realize that, or you wouldn't be here tonight, because you are giving care to the eternality of your spiritual body, of your spiritual body. So I ask you, are you giving more time, more attention, more finances, more concern and care for the wrapper, that temporary part of your being that's going to be perished and placed in the grave, than for the eternal, never-ending part of your life? That there's a balance emotionally, financially, and spiritually, that you give the most earnest, the most focused and concentrated aspect of your being. Take care of your body. The Bible tells us that we should. But always remember, it's temporary. It's going to be laid in the grave, someday to be resurrected if you're a believer, someday to be resurrected at a different time if you're an unbeliever. But take care of your body, but give the priority to the concern of your never-dying eternal soul. Let's pray. Father, the tremendous value of our soul. Oh my. Oh my. Oh my. It's more precious than any possession that we could imagine. Every one of us here tonight, from the smallest of the children that are in this sanctuary to the oldest of us, every one of us has an immortal, eternal soul given to us by God that someday we're going to give an account for. May we give that account wisely, for all of eternity depends upon it. With your heads bowed still, I want to ask you a question. Are there any here tonight, when you talk about your soul and you hear the words, whosoever will may come to me, and I will in no wise cast them out? Is there anyone here tonight that say, Pastor Larry, I've never made the decision in my heart to commit myself, body and soul, to Christ as my Savior, and I recognize I need to do that. And if you'll pray, I'll pray from where I am. And I would like tonight to make that decision. I do not want my eternal soul to dwell apart from Christ. Just lift your hand as an acknowledgement to God, and I will pray for you from here. Thank you. Others? Pray this prayer. You don't even have to pray it out loud, but maybe you didn't even lift your hand, but you can say, Lord Jesus, I know you are talking to me. You have been for some time. I thank you, Father, that you died on the cross, that my soul need not be lost. And I don't want to stand before you and not have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So tonight, Lord, I open my heart. I confess that I am sinful. And I know that you died for sinners, and therefore I ask you to come into my heart and life. Make me a new creature in Christ. Forgive me of my sins and help me to live a life with my spouse, before my children, before my friends and family. Help me to live a life that glorifies Christ because you have saved my soul, and my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, by faith, I say thank you tonight for saving me. I claim my salvation based upon the truth and the authority of your word, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I believe it, and I claim it as my own. In Jesus' name I have prayed. Amen. Amen.